here, but I love the opportunity to have ministry guests stop by. I don't have people here in to preach for us that I don't know or that I don't have relationship with. The Bible says to know them that labor among you, and I've known Pastor Chase Austin literally all of his life. Our parents came into the church about the same time many, many years ago in Houston, and they were wonderful friends, and so our families just kind of grew up together, and Pastor Chase is leading an incredible, incredible church in Houston, Texas called Champions Church. He is honestly one of the most gifted leaders I've ever known, just a young man, but an absolute student of the Word of God, and I'm so excited. This is the first time that he's preached here, right after you asked us to come and serve here at the church. I was probably the 1st of December 2017. He and another friend came to town just to celebrate. They wanted to see the church and see where their friend was going to be living. And we walked all through this building probably 2 or 3 in the morning. We were opening every day. There were so many parts of the building I hadn't even been in yet. And we were in the middle of the night looking in closets and climbing up into roofs and all of that. And he's just been a wonderful friend. And I'm so thankful that he is with us today and contributing to our series, Winning the War in Your Mind. He's going to teach today on a subject. I don't know exactly what he's going to preach, but I asked him to speak on a subject that literally he is graced and gifted to speak on and to teach on. It's a life that he lives, and I'm so thankful for the anointing on his life to speak to this, and I'm just grateful. I want him to come and preach the word. Would you welcome Pastor Chase Austin today to the church, Covington?
Morning, everybody. How you doing, church? It sure is good to be here. I am grateful for the opportunity. I did come, and we walked this building almost 4 years ago. Like you said, every hallway, every door, every classroom that we knew of at the time or could find at the time. But we did it again yesterday morning, and man, what you guys are building here is absolutely stunning. It's absolutely phenomenal, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to stand on this stage, this platform, and preach the gospel, preach the word of God, and I'm especially grateful to do it in the house that some of my friends are leading. I want to just tell you, and I hadn't intended to do this because I don't preach out a lot, and so I don't exactly know how you're supposed to honor the pastor at the church when you go out, because I'm always at home, you know, so everybody knows me, and I just get up and do my thing. But I am grateful for my friends. I've known Pastor Daryl all of my life, and I want you to know you have a tremendous pastor, and I'm not just saying that because I know him and have known him a long time. You have a tremendous pastor, and you have a tremendous, tremendous pastors, let me say it correctly. These people I've known a long time, but I don't say that because I've known them a long time. There's some people you know a long time you don't have very many good things to say about. You know what I'm talking about. But I've known them a long time, and I've seen them. I've seen them in various seasons. I've seen them in winning seasons. I've seen them in struggling seasons. I've seen them in fighting seasons. I've seen them in desperate seasons. I've seen them in overcoming seasons. And I've watched them have faith. I've watched them do things the right way. I've watched them keep their character. I've watched them keep their integrity. I've watched them keep loving people. I've watched them keep serving God. And I'm grateful for them in my life, and I'm grateful, and I hope you're grateful for them in your life. Can we just take a moment and just honor the senior pastors of this church, because they are the best, and I don't say that lightly. Pastor Daryl is like a big brother to me, and I'm as nervous preaching today as I've ever been in my life. Because you have one of the best, and so when he's up here saying how great I am, I'm like, lower the bar, sir, lower the bar. And so that's what I want to invite you to do this morning, is you get the best every week, so just lower the bar, and then I'll do a good job. But if you measure me by his standard, it's going to be a rough day, and I don't appreciate it. Nevertheless, it sure is good to be here. I'm grateful to be with Pastors Daryl and Kristen with Elle and Jude and with all of you. I do want to take a moment and introduce myself. My name is Chase. I do pastor a church in Houston. It was founded by my father, and I have the opportunity to follow him in leading that church. And I was a late bloomer. I just got married a few years ago, and Jesus died at 33. I got married at 33. There's probably a message in there somewhere. it was a joke. It was a joke. Nevertheless, I did want you to see my family. And this is the first time I've ever had the opportunity to show a picture of my family while I was preaching somewhere other than home. So this is Lilia. That's my wife. And that is my son. He's 18 months. His name is Ellis. And he's bossy like his mom, and he has a little bit of a temper like his dad. So I have to claim him. But anyway, this is my family. They're great. I'm going to meet them in Florida tomorrow. My wife is a great leader, just like your pastors. We're a team, and we definitely couldn't do whatever we're doing without her. And I tried for a long time. It didn't work as well as I wanted to, but nevertheless, she and I are very different. She's from another country. She was born in Estonia. She's Ukrainian, so she speaks another language. Anytime I'm around her family, tomorrow I'll go be with her family. I've met them before in Florida. They'll be talking Ukrainian or Russian all around me. I won't know a word they're saying, and it's those reminders that my goodness, what am I doing in this family? Very different, culturally different, all these kinds of things. But one of the biggest differences that we have, and it's really one that's a struggle for us, I'll be honest with you, is a different opinion about Disney World. We have very differing opinions. She grew up in Florida, about 2 hours away from Disney World, but they never went. They never went. We grew up in Houston, you know, a solid 15-hour drive from Orlando, but we went every summer, all of my life. Because I have great memories, right? Grandparents and great uncles and cousins, we would take like the whole family. We called ourselves the Clampets. We would load up like the Clampets, just coolers with sandwiches, and drive across the country and spend all of what little money we had at the time on Disney World tickets. And growing up, I can remember, though, I have great memories with my grandmother who's gone to heaven, with my grandfather who's gone to heaven, and just great memories. And so still as an adult, I still love it. Every time we go visit her family, I'm like, babe, let's sneak off and let's go to Disney World. I can't imagine living in a world where Disney World is 2 hours away and you never go. And her response to me is always, right? Nike wants your money. Apple wants you. Everybody wants your money. But we really don't care, right? Until it's something we don't value. And then it becomes an issue. And so I really want to speak towards this idea of winning the war in your mind as it relates to finances. Because we can adopt a very similar attitude when we come to church. We're like, Pastor Darrell's up there talking about those ACs. Church just wants your money. And I'm not saying anybody in this room would have that kind of attitude, but it can happen. Or maybe we have friends, they say, you tithe, you give, don't you know? Church just wants your money. And the reality is, that question comes down to not a statement of fact or not, but a statement of value. Well, I tithe not because the church wants my money, but because Scripture tells me to, and because the church can use my money. The church can use my money for eternal things. You know, giving to God through the local church is the only way to turn something physical, something temporary like money, into something eternal, like people saved and souls in heaven. And so when we value those things, then the idea of, and when people say that to us and say, oh, it just wants your money, well, but I value what they do there. I've seen the value in my life. I've seen the value in my home. I've seen the value in my growth. I've seen the value in my children's life. My children are learning to love Jesus. My student is learning to love Jesus. I have a place to worship, a beautiful place to go and worship, and friends here, and a great cafe. That cafe is phenomenal. Come on, somebody. I'm a coffee snob, and so I'm very interested in the cafe that you guys have here. I'm very, very interested. But how many of you know it takes giving It takes finances. And it's not about church wanting something from us. It's about God wanting something for us. That giving opens up. Several years back, I heard a great illustration in this regard, and I'd like to offer it to you today. And since we're talking about winning the war in your mind, I want to invite you to use your imagination, if you would. Imagine that you get a phone call, or right now, while you're sitting in church, you get a text message from a number you don't recognize. And the text reads, "Hey," whatever your first name is, "Hey, so-and-so, I've built a multi-billion dollar company, but I'm tired of running it. I'm tired of the news. I'm tired of all the things that go along with it. So I'd like to run it in secret and put you in charge. And here's the deal I'll make with you. You take 90% of all the proceeds. I'll run it in secret, and all I want is a 10% stake." Signed, Jeff Bezos, right? Amazon.com. Now, what if Jeff Bezos called you to an office, and this was obviously him, and this is obviously high-dollar stuff, and made you that kind of offer? Well, number one, I'd pass out. But after I woke up and they resuscitated me, I would have to be crazy to not say, absolutely, best deal in the world. I asked you to use your imagination, because nobody in their right mind would make anybody that kind of an offer. Build a company, make it, build it into the billions, and then turn around and say, I'll run it, but you get 90%. We would pass out. And if Jeff Bezos made that offer, if Elon Musk made that offer, we'd be all over it. It'd be the best deal in the world. Because what is 10% after all, right? It's a great deal. And let me just say something. If it's a great deal when Jeff Bezos makes it, it's an even better deal when God makes it. Because in reality, this is the right view of our partnership with God. It really is a partnership. God says, hey, I created the world. I put breath in your body. Have you ever stopped to think that I don't know how my lungs work? I don't know how my lungs work. Had coronavirus around November last year. I still can't smell. And one morning, it's not a big deal. I've never had a real strong sense of smell. I can still taste, and that's what's important. But nevertheless, one morning I was in the shower, and I was just thinking about it, and I thought, this is weird. I guess I took smelling things for granted. And it's a little bit odd now, or a whole lot odd, that it just doesn't work anymore. And I don't know how to make it work. And my wife's always saying, well, you can do therapy. You can smell oils. I'm like, I'm not smelling oils. I hate those oils. Anybody love those oils? One night she was like, this will work. And she just put some on my nose and got it on my lip. My mouth was on fire right before bed. I'm not smelling oils. She said, you can make it work. And I was just in the shower morning thinking, this is so strange. I've lived in this body for 36 years, but I can't make any of it work. When it decides it just doesn't want to anymore, it'll just stop. I'm not making anything that I think I own happen. God has given it all to me, and he's given it to me to manage. And that's not just the case with something like smell, but that's the case with something like our job. How do we have the mind that we have, the skill that we have, the intellect that we have, the experiences that we've gained? God has been building our lives and shaping our lives, and he has given us gifts, and he's given us opportunities. He's put relationships in. Heck, he put the world in place, spins the earth on its axis. He's like, I have done everything to set you up in life. And what I want from you is to honor me with 10%. And when we look at it in the right lens, from the right perspective, that's the best deal in the world. Best partnership in the world. 10% is nothing, really. If your favorite store is having a 10% off sale, you're not even wasting the gas to get there, right? $3 gas, y'all better get to 50%. But again, it becomes a big deal when it relates to what we value and what we do not value. So what I'm saying is tithing, giving, winning the war in your mind involves a change of perspective. It's not about the money. It's about the value that we place on what God does for us. It's not about the money. It's about trust. And I guess that's what I want to share. If I could just share one thing with you today, tithing is not a money issue. Tithing is a trust issue. I believe that every time we get paid, we're taking a test. Who do we trust? Who are we recognizing as the Lord of our life? And Jesus himself connects this idea of finances and faith, or finances and trust, when he says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, where your treasure is, where your finances are, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so my encouragement to you is accept God's partnership. Right? Put your treasure in the hands of God, the same one who's put everything else in your hands. And watch your heart follow your treasure. I want to just take a moment and step back and give some context on tithing. Because I think it's really important to understand, where does this come from? What is this idea all about? And it goes all the way to the beginning. Genesis chapter number 2. God spent the entire chapter in Genesis 1 creating the world, right? Creating this multi-billion dollar business in our illustration. He spends entire chapter 1 doing that. And then in chapter 2, he comes to Adam and Eve, and he makes this deal. Hey, you can steward everything. You can manage everything. You take dominion over everything. What I want from you is just, you see this tree over here? Don't touch that tree. That tree is my tree. That tree is my portion. But you enjoy everything else. The rest of these trees, go Swiss Family Robinson. Build tree houses. Do what you want. Eat from the food. But this tree, don't touch that tree. But what happens? You know the story, right? The snake, the devil in the form of a snake rolls up and he's like, did God really say? And that's a separate message, but that's still his trick. Does it really mean that? Oh, well, that doesn't mean that. Did he really say that? That's what he does. He rolls up, he talks to Adam and Eve. They what do? They eat from the tree. And curses and everything follows. Well, so what we learn from that story is God has a portion. God has always had a portion. And it's important to God. Whether or not it's important to us, no matter. It wasn't important to Adam and Eve, but it was important to God. And so here's something we need to know about God. From the very beginning, God has always had a portion. He's serious about his portion. A couple chapters later, Adam and Eve have a couple of kids, Cain and Abel. And God says, hey, bring me an offering. And maybe you know this story as well. Abel brings the first. Cain, it says, in the course of time, he brought what was left. And again, God gets upset. Cain didn't take this seriously, but God was taking this offering seriously. And so Cain was cursed. You remember the story? And he got upset and he killed his brother Abel. Well, that's a sad story, but what do we learn? Because we're learning a little bit more about God's portion. That God's portion that we learned about with Adam and Eve, it's not just any portion, or else Cain's portion would have been fine. It's the first portion. So within the first 4 chapters of your Bible, we've learned 2 really important things about tithing. We've learned 2 really important things about God as it relates to priority and finances. God has a portion. God takes his portion seriously. And his portion is not just any portion. His portion is which portion? The first. Okay, but how much? The first 50%? I mean, you know, what is that? That's still very general. Jump about 10 chapters later, Genesis 14, there's a very unique story about Abraham. He meets a prophet out in the wilderness named Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes out of nowhere, and in this strange, unique story, we find much more clarity around God's portion, the first portion. It says that Abraham worshiped at Melchizedek's feet, and he brought a tithe. And so within the first 14 chapters of your Bible, we've learned God has a portion. He's serious about his portion. God's portion is not just any portion. It's the first portion. And from Abraham, we learn it's the tithe. And tithe is not a Bible word, it's a math word. It means 10%, the first tenth. And so we learn, before Moses gave the law and before this was instituted, that God has always had a portion, the first 10%. And again, this isn't in the Mosaic law. This wasn't what was fulfilled when Jesus came. The Mosaic law is what was fulfilled when Jesus came. This is actually better, as far as context, this is actually better situated in an ancient contract, an ancient partnership agreement that people would make with one another. And at the risk of boring you for another couple of minutes, I want to give you some information about that because it'll help you understand the point of the tithe. Back in the day, lots in the Old Testament, because this was contextual for them, they would make, in partnership agreements, they would make a suzerain vassal treaty or a suzerain vassal agreement. And this kind of agreement was made between two parties, one greater party, the suzerain, and one lesser party, who was the vassal. And each party made certain commitments in this agreement. And here's what it looked like. Essentially, the suzerain, the greater party, made promises. They made promises like military protection. So if I was going to start a business or build a home and I didn't have money for protection, or I didn't have money to start my farm or build my home, I would go and I would find a greater party and say, hey, would you help me? And I would enter into this suzerain vassal agreement, and the suzerain, the greater party, would make an agreement. Yes, I'll provide you money for seed so that you can grow crops. I'll provide you military protection so if invaders roll in, they're not going to take over your stuff. The suzerain, the greater party, made promises. But here's what you need to know. The promises were contingent upon commitments made by the lesser party. And the lesser party keeping their commitments were what availed them to the promises made by the greater party. And you can look this up later, and I'll run through it. But the commitments that the lesser party made, the vassal made, were financial tribute. You're protecting me. You're giving me startup money. You're helping me build everything, this partnership. I'm going to honor you with a portion of everything that I bring in. Financial tribute, but then also consummate loyalty. You could only have one suzerain. In more kind of churchy terms, you could only have one lord. So, you know, a con man couldn't run around and making treaties with everybody in the land and get a bunch of money and then run off. No, if you could only have one suzerain, you could only get into one of these deals, and they would hold up their end so long as the lesser party held up their end. And it was treasonous to go get another deal behind the back of the greater party. It was a big deal. And so this idea of partnership, it's not something I just made up with the Jeff Bezos story, right? It's found all throughout Scripture, and this is the type of relationship when it comes to your finances God wants to have with you. He says, hey, I've got promises for you. I've got things I'm going to do for you. I've got protection for you. I've got help for you. I've got startup money for you. I've got everything you need, and what I'm asking from you is to honor me with my portion, and to make me the Lord of your life, and to keep me the Lord of your life, because I don't want to be in competition with anybody else. And so with this idea of promises and commitments in mind, I want to read a verse of Scripture that I'm sure you've heard before. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord. Somebody say trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So we see a few promises that are contingent upon a few commitments. First line, trust in the Lord with what? Now, I took a Greek class a while back. I don't know how to speak Greek. I did take a class because I had to. And what I learned is the word all in Greek literally means. There you go. You're right there with me. It means everything. Trust in the Lord with what? Come on, help me, somebody. Trust in the Lord with what? All. So we're talking about tithing, but here's what I want you to see. God is not asking for our tithe and our tithe alone. God wants what? All. He's not calling for 10% commitment. He's calling for total surrender. I have this idea that everything related to our relationship with God is born upon the back of surrender. Everything. We surrender our lives to Jesus when we're saved. We surrender to the moving of the Holy Spirit to be filled with His Spirit. We surrender everything to God in trust and in obedience. And that is the way that we make all of the promises that we have from God available to us. Somebody say surrender. It's all about surrender. As disciples of Christ, we are to live lives that are totally surrendered to God. God doesn't just want our money. He wants everything. He wants everything. He doesn't want the first few moments of the day. He wants every hour of the day. He doesn't just want the first day of the week. He wants every day of the week. He doesn't just want the first 10%. He wants 100%. God wants everything. What did the verse say? Trust in the Lord with all. And I think that's an important thing to keep in mind. That in this partnership with God, we are totally surrendered. We are all in, holding nothing back. And so the question is, who is the Lord of your life? Remember, one of those commitments that they would have to make in that Caesarian vassal treaty is consummate loyalty. Well, we need to answer that question for ourselves. Who is the Lord of my life? And it's actually a relatively easy question to answer. Who are you surrendered to? Because whoever you're surrendered to is Lord. And I'll tell you, one person to be watching out for is yourself. Because we tend to make ourselves the Lord of our own life. Our needs, our wants. It doesn't make you a bad person. It makes you a person. We're all born greedy. We're all born selfish. We're all born self-interested. And so we have to constantly, you know the problem with living sacrifices? We crawl off the altar, right? We have to constantly be crawling back on the altar and saying, God, you know what? I got selfish there for those few months or those few years, or I've been selfish, I've been self-interested, I've been doing what I want the way I want and really not paying much attention to you, Lord, but I'm surrendering myself, I'm dethroning myself as the Lord of my life, and I'm saying once and for all that you are Lord. Lord, help me stay surrendered, help me stay committed, help me stay on the altar, because whoever you're surrendered to is the Lord of your life. It doesn't matter what we do on Sunday morning if we don't surrender our lives. It doesn't matter what songs we sing if our lives are not surrendered. It honestly doesn't matter what we do with our finances if our lives are not surrendered. We're not buying favor by coming to church or tithing or doing anything, but those things are a sign that my entire life is in the hands of God. And again, nobody here, but let me tell you how some folks think in Houston. Some folks think they can live however they want. Just 7 days a week or 6.5 days a week. And then talk about Jesus on Sunday. But let me just say, He's not the Lord of your life. If that's your approach. Because God doesn't just want half of a day. He doesn't just want a portion of your income, right? He wants all. He wants everything. He wants total surrender. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Now, when you're reading scripture, anytime you see brothers and sisters, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who already believe, people who already have some insight on what's going on in the church. He says, I urge you, Christians, I urge you, the church Covington, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then he says something truly staggering. He says, this is your true and proper worship. And I realize what I'm talking about, this total surrender, it sounds extreme, but according to Paul in the New Testament, it's just reasonable, right? It's just proper. And so in this partnership with God, this first commitment we make is a big commitment, but again, according to Paul, it's a proper commitment that, Lord, you gave your life for me, and I'm giving my life to you. I'm trusting you with all. And then the writer of Proverbs continues, and we read it earlier. He says, and lean not on your own understanding. I don't know what kind of parent you had or have, but my father is the kind of parent you couldn't ask questions. If he said it, you did it. No questions asked. And we'd get one maybe opportunity to say, well, why do you want us to do it that way? Or why do you need to do that? Or why do you want us to cut the yard? And he would say, because I said so. And that was it. Or sometimes if he was really wanting to, you know, make us feel it, he'd say, because that's why I had you to cut the grass. You think I like cutting the grass? That's why I had you. But that's what he would say. Say, because I said so, boy. Now don't ask me again. You know what I mean? Anybody have parents like that? Bringing back good and not so good memories, right? Because I said so. It was all about obedience. Obedience is doing it just because he said. And it's especially obedience and it's especially trust when I don't understand. And when I don't agree. There's a case to be made that if I agree with what I'm being asked to do, I'm not really obeying. I'm doing what I think should be done. There's a case to be made that if I agree with what's going on, then I'm not really trusting, because trust is made obvious when I don't agree, when I don't understand, and I don't have answers to my questions, and yet I obey anyway. So trust in the Lord with all and lean not on your own understanding. Obedience, what I want to tell you, is the greatest motivation for giving. We should tithe. We should give. We should surrender our lives completely simply because God says to. I remember I was in a service years ago. I was in Bible school in Ohio, and the pastor built up this offering mess, and he stood up and he was about to receive the offering, and he said, open your Bible. And he made sure everybody had a Bible, or before you could just pull it up easily on your phone, and everybody got their Bible out. He said, turn with me to the book of Luke. And he waited till everybody got to Luke chapter 1. And he said, okay, turn with me over to Luke chapter 6. And he turned a few more pages till everybody in the room turned to Luke chapter 6. Read down to verse number 38. And it was this big buildup getting to this verse. And the first word of Luke 6:38 says, give. And he said, close your Bible. Let's give. And that was the message. There was no more buildup. There was no more, you know, there was no more explaining. There was no more, here's why you need to do it. Here's why this is true. And his point was taken that God says to give. And so, whether we understand, whether we agree, we say, yes. Because you're my father, I don't need answers. Because you're the greater party, I'm totally loyal to you. Because you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you're the one that's keeping my heart pumping, I don't know how it works. You're the one keeping my lungs working, I don't know how they work. Because you are God, I'll do what you say just because you say it. And it's doing it not out of selfish motivation, it's doing it simply because God says, do it. Malachi 3, 8, 9, and 10 says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, and you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, God says, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. And then he says, but here's how you get out from underneath the curse. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. He says, bring it. Bring the tithe. He said it. We do it. No questions asked. That's obedience. And I know, again, that sounds extreme, right? But Paul says, no, 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 this is proper. This is reasonable. Jesus gave his life for us. We give our lives to him. And now I'll be honest with you. I mentioned earlier that I was that I'm following my father and leading our church, the church that he founded. When we started working together, I did what he said because I was a little bit afraid of him. Because I was young and, you know, he would tell me, don't ask questions, just do what I said, you know. And then as I worked for him a little bit longer and I started to see some of the struggles that I never saw before I was in starting to step in his shoes, I began to understand more of why he did what he did, why he said what he said. And of course, all of you know, when you have kids outside of work, right, you start understanding, oh, that's why my parents did that. That's why they said that. I didn't understand it then. But as I begin to see a little bit more from their perspective, I don't fear as much and I honor more because we start to get it. My dad and I, we're a lot alike, man. There were days we'd be at the office and we'd be disagreeing. He'd clear my desk and I'd say, man, are you going to pick that up? He'd say, no, you're going to pick it up. And we'd fight and I'd get a little afraid of him. Forgive me, he was a redneck from West Texas. That was his way to motivate a hard-headed son, you know? But you know what? After I figured out he's the boss and I'm still just his son and I'm grateful to be here, he built the building, I'm just grateful to have a shot, I started thinking, man, quit being so rough on the old man. He knows what he's doing. Maybe there's a reason to his rhyme. Maybe there's some understanding to be had, and fear turned into honor. And we don't obey out of fear. I understand the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but God wants us to obey not because we're afraid he's going to shoot us down with a lightning bolt, but because we honor him for who he is. We do realize that he is the creator of all life. He's the sustainer of everything in the universe, and that is enough for us to honor him with obedience. John 14:15, he says, Jesus, if you love me, if you honor me, keep my commands. And now there's two ways to read that. And as it relates to my physical father throughout my life, I've read that two different ways. If you love me, you'll do it. That's one way to read it. And that's the fear way to read it, right? And sometimes that's good motivation when you're dealing with a hard head. But there's another way to read that. And as a relatively new parent now, it's the way that I would want my son to read it as it relates to me. I don't want him to be afraid of me till he gets hard-headed and then I need him to be a little scared of me. But I want him to honor me. And so you can read it from an honor perspective. If you love me, you will. If you love me, you will. Or if you love me, you will. And this is the greatest motivation for surrender. God, I love you. God, I'm trusting you with everything because I love you. I honor you. I realize you are the giver and sustainer of all life, including every detail of mine. And so when you ask, I will. I'll move. I'll do, I'll obey, I'll trust even when I don't understand. And you know what? I'm very cognizant every Sunday that I step on the stage at our home church, that I'm standing on a stage I didn't build. That someone else came before me and gave their life to Jesus to build the platform that I get to stand on. And I'm overwhelmed with honor and love. And it makes what I do so much sweeter than it was 17 years ago when I was just thinking I knew everything and he needed to get with my times. You know what I mean? Obedience is the greatest motivation for giving. It's the greatest motivation for serving. It's the greatest motivation for surrendering. He asks it. We do it, no questions asked, because I love him. And here's the thing. We make our commitments. God, I'm going to trust you with everything. God, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding and question why you do what you do and try to understand and dishonor you in doing that. I'm going to trust you and lean not on my own understanding. And here's the deal. God will always hold up his end of the bargain. If there's a breakdown in our partnership with God, it's never on his side. You know what I mean? It's always on our side. And here's the promise on the other side of those commitments, that when we trust him with everything, when we refuse to lean on our own understanding, God says, or the scripture says, he will make your paths straight. What's the quickest way to get from point A to point B? A straight line. I wasn't great in geometry. The girls' volleyball coach taught it, so I never really learned it real well. But I do remember the quickest way to get from point A to point B is what? Here's the promise of God, that where he's called you to go, what he's called you to be, who he's called you to become, those promises he's made for your family and put in your heart, he knows how to get you from where you are to where you want to be. He knows how to get you from where you are to where God's called you to be, and he knows how to get you there quicker. Because if you trust him with everything, if you're surrendered to him with everything, if you're not leaning on your own understanding, you won't take as many detours. Anybody old enough to know that sometimes when I lean, it takes me off the straight line? Hey, I'm not saying trusting God is always easy, but that's what trust is all about. And God says, even when it doesn't feel easy, even when it's not fun, even when you're getting all kinds of resistance, just trust me. Keep surrendering. Get up every day and be surrendered. Live surrendered. Talk surrendered. Think surrendered. And I'll keep you headed where you need to go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Submit or surrender to him, and he will make your paths straight. And here is the confidence of a tither, someone who has surrendered to God. I'm not depending on anybody but God to get me where I need to be. I'm not depending on the economy to get me there. I'm not depending on my company to get me there. I'm not depending on my skill to get me there. Yeah, I'm grateful for all of those things, and I recognize God has provided for me through all of those things, but I'm not depending on anything or anyone but God. And so when everyone else is freaking out, oh, the economy this, the economy that, you're paying for $3 gas, but you know you're depending on God, and you're not freaking out. When everybody at the job says, my God, they're about to start laying people off, you know that whether or not I get laid off is up to God, and if I do, I'm still just depending on God. God knows what's next, and I'm just going to believe that if I keep trusting him, the layoff is part of the straight line. One closed door is going to open up another open door, and I'm trusting God and believing that he knows how to get me where I need to go. And the confidence of a tither, the confidence of someone who tithes because they are totally surrendered is, God is my source. Completely. Totally. When fear creeps in, when worry creeps in, God, I'm depending on you. Here's what you need to remember, and I think this is, you ought to leave encouraged. You're in partnership with the one who stands above it all, who stands over it all. Get a bad report from the doctor? You're in partnership with the one who created your body. Hear a bad news report about the economy? You're in partnership with the one who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Cadillacs on 1,000 lots. Bad joke, bad timing. What I'm saying is you're partnered is greater than anyone on the face of the earth, and he always, always, always holds up his end of the deal. And I know this person. The reason I stepped in and began following my dad in leadership is because around 2007 or in 2007, my older brother passed away. He accidentally overdosed after about a 15-year struggle with addiction. And at 27 years old with a 2-year-old son, he passed away in my parents' home. It was a horrible time. And my dad, 15 years of dealing with that, jails and prisons and lawyers and drugs, and going out looking for his son many nights a week. I remember being a young teenager and dragging him back to his bed because I'd find him in various rooms around the house, you know. Just a horrible deal. And so when he passed, I really think my dad had some kind of a breakdown. And he was the pastor of the church, man. He is the most faithful human being I've ever met in my life. First 10 years of our church, he didn't miss a Sunday. Well, all of a sudden, the greatest challenge in his life, he couldn't get out of the bed. Now that I have a son, I can imagine what he was going through. Maybe some of you have lost children, right? And they say it's the greatest pain in the world. Well, I was 22, preaching to the youth. I didn't have a mortgage, car payment. I was being helped a lot. And all of a sudden, it fell to me to stand up on the stage that he built on Sunday morning with people that called him pastor, try to tell him what God said. And man, with those first few Sundays, I preached good, but I preached everything I knew. By about week 5, week 6, I got up there, there's a surgeon on the front row, there are attorneys around the room, teachers, educated people. You know, it was easy to preach to kids. I could do that in my sleep. I should have taken better notes. I would have had more messages to preach, but it was scary. And what made it especially scary is folks started leaving. I wasn't what they asked for. It was fine for a few months. But when they realized this might be a long-term deal, folks hit the doors. And I'll admit, man, I was mad. But I get it now. I was a kid. I didn't know anything. How could I pastor their family? We had just built that building. Took every dollar to pay the mortgage. Our mortgage was $40,000 a month. $4.5 million loan at 9% interest. And folks started leaving. It's around 2008. I started that year with 700 people. Man, I felt good. Felt like a man of God. Ended that year with about 300 folks. And when we were barely paying all the bills with 700, it got nearly impossible to cover everything with 300 folks. And so we laid ourselves off, right? Gave up cars. We all moved back in together. I mean, it was all in. All in. That was 3 years. Barely making it. Begging the bank, hey, we got it. We just need 30 more days. And then in 2011, trusting God. You know, one thing I'll say about my dad is he trusts God. He kept doing, kept giving. He's the most generous man I ever met. We couldn't pay the bills. He kept giving away food every week to the community, kept serving God. So that's why God put us here. That's why God put us here. If we claim to represent Jesus in this community, this community is going to be better because we're here. So if we go under serving this community, we just go under. He had a board meeting at some point. Saying, Pastor, we have to stop. Maybe we could pay these bills if we stop giving away 500 meals every Friday. And I'll be honest with you, at that point I was thinking, maybe we ought to take a break. Kept trusting. I remember 2011. It was especially bad. Of course, you know, it was especially bad time economically those few years as well. And we were talking about, like, okay, what are we going to do for jobs? I did a little graphic design for myself and for clients before, but I didn't know if anybody hired preachers. Like, do you go to the ExxonMobil and say, y'all got a position for preachers? I didn't know what I was going to do. We were thinking, well, maybe we can go back to the little storefront space around the corner. It'll be embarrassing to lose all this building and all this property, but maybe 100 people would stick with us. We'll rebuild. We'll fight the fight. I remember it was early December of that year. Holidays, there was no way to pay the mortgage. And my dad, who was, I thought I was carrying it, but he was still carrying it, went to his office. He was living in his office at that point because he had no good answers for all of us at home, you know. Just lost his son. Now he's a few years before. Now he's about to lose his life's work. And he tells that he was walking the parking lot in the rain, something out of a movie, right? And he said, God, I believe you put me here. I've done what I think you've called me to do. And I don't see a way out. Is it your will that we lose everything? I just need something, just something to let me know you're with me. He would have loved to see, like, clouds break, voice from heaven, nothing. Went back to his office, laid on the couch, went to sleep. Was woken up by a call the next morning by a man, never spoken to, had been to the church. He said, Pastor, how much is y'all's payoff? He said, what are you talking about? The church, how much is your payoff? He said, well, since you're asking, $4.2 million. He said, okay, well, I got some things in the work, and I need to get an offering in, so I'm going to be able to do something. Phone call. And you know what? My dad, he was good. No money in his hand, but he said, I asked God for something. That was something. And I don't remember what day of the week that was, but boy, we were on cloud 9. Cloud 10, if there is one. Because we thought this Sunday, we're going to get $1 million. But let me be honest with you, $1 million would have been great, but it wouldn't have saved us for long. Because it was that rough, you know. But we went to church just expecting our family, you know. After they took the offering, counted the money, first question at church ended, what came in? Just regular Sunday. Doing a Wednesday night still. Wednesday night, well, okay, well, maybe Wednesday night. Nothing. Just a regular Wednesday. It happened for 3 Sundays and 3 Wednesdays. Started feeling low again. Man, Lord, was that just to get us excited, just to get us through Christmas? And I'll never forget, December 31st, 2011, I was driving my grandfather to the airport. He was a traveling preacher, and he was going to Detroit to preach a New Year's Eve service. It was about 9 in the morning. My mom called me, flipping out, crying. I said, what's going on? What's going on? The last few years have been rough. I didn't know what was going on. You know what I mean? She said, just come meet us at the church. Just come drop him off. Come meet us at the church. I dropped my grandpa off. He was alarmed. I was alarmed. I dropped him off. Got to the church about 20 minutes later. Walked in, and again, my dad's not a crier. He's raised on a farm. Made his living doing metal work throughout the 70s and 80s. He's a tough man. And I walked in, and he was sitting at his desk boo-hooing like a child. My mother was sitting on the couch, inconsolable. What is going on? And he handed me a check. My dad did. I looked at it. $4,444,444.44. At the last minute. That was a Saturday, December 31st, 2011. It was a Saturday. On Monday, we got a foreclosure notice from our bank. Don't you know that was the sweetest phone call anybody's ever made? Hey, don't worry about foreclosing on us. We're going to be able to pay this note off. Side note, they wanted to do business with us again right then. But you know, since then, there's been struggles. There's been difficult times. But what I learned is that God's word is still true. That partnership with God is still viable. It's still the way to go. And it doesn't mean it won't be hard. It doesn't mean you don't need to scrap. It doesn't mean you won't need to persevere. It doesn't mean you won't have moments of doubt. It doesn't mean things won't get difficult. It doesn't mean people won't question you. It doesn't mean you're going to have all the money you want all the time. But it does mean God's going to come through for you. Now, I would have liked him to come through sooner, but he came through the moment before, 48 hours before it was over. What I want to tell you today is don't give up. Don't stop trusting. Don't stop living surrendered. Because God always holds up his end. Every time we talk about tithing, every time we talk about finances, I'm acutely aware that there are three groups of people in the room. There are tithers. I know there are lots of y'all in the room. And what I hope my story conveys and some points from Scripture convey to you is hope and encouragement. Encouragement to remain faithful. So that you don't grow weary in doing well, that you keep trusting God even when folks question, even when you're not sure, and even when you'd like more question. I'd love for you to just say, God, I'm here, I'm all in, and I'm encouraged today to know that in my dire situation, you will hold up your end. Tithers are the pillars of God's house. You make sure there is food in God's house. Be encouraged. Keep it up. We give because God says to give, but God's such a good father, he's such a good partner, that he always gives us more than we bargain for. There's another group of people in the room who are hearing about tithing for the first time. And my encouragement to you is begin tithing. Bring God the first 10% of your income as a sign that I'm totally surrendered. Everything we do for God goes back to that reality that my life is totally surrendered. Why do I come to church? To worship the one I'm totally surrendered to. Why do I tithe? Because God, the one I'm surrendered to, wants a portion. He asked me to do it. So if you're here today, you're learning about tithing for the first time. Maybe it's not a new concept, but maybe you've had a bad idea about it. Begin today. It's the right thing to do. Right time to do the right thing is right now. There's another group. Maybe you used to tithe, but you don't anymore. For whatever reason. Maybe there was some leaning on your own understanding. Maybe there were discouraging circumstances. Maybe people got in your head and got in your heart over it all. I don't know what it was. My encouragement to you is don't feel guilty. Don't feel condemned. Begin again. Just make today the day where you say, I know what to do. Haven't been doing. But I'll get that right today. Strongly encourage you to do that. God says, test me in this. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven. I don't know if you know it or not, but there are windows to heaven over your life. And on the other side of those windows is all the blessing of heaven, the goodness of heaven. And God's given you the key to open the windows. It's the tide. I'll pour out so much blessing that there won't be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. God keeps his promises. God holds up his end of the deal. And he's put the key to all of it in our hand. It's surrender. Can I pray for you today? Every eye's closed. Nobody's looking around. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for every person under the sound of my voice, those who are tithers, may they be encouraged today. May they be uplifted today to keep doing what they do, to keep building your house, keep advancing your kingdom, keep food in the house for those who walk in hungry, children who need to be taught, and everything that goes on around here. God, may these tithers be encouraged to know that what they're sowing towards is building something with eternal rewards. Lord, I pray for people in the room who are hearing about tithing or understanding about tithing for the first time today. Give them faith to say yes. Give them faith to step out from what they understand or step out from what they've heard or thought previously about tithing and say, today I'm going to surrender to God completely and I'm going to begin by tithing. Give them that faith, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the most uncomfortable group in the room. Not that they would be uncomfortable, but that they would say, you know what? By your Holy Spirit convicting them, they'd say, you know what? I'm going to get this right. I'm going to resurrender. I'm going to say yes to you as it relates to finances and begin tithing again. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Lord, let faith rise in this area of finances. Let faith rise as it relates to surrender. I want to move on and speak directly to a group of people who are here today, but you're not surrendered to Jesus. Maybe you were at one point, but you're not now. Maybe you never were. Maybe it's been a long time. Here's something I want you to understand. The God of the universe is reaching out his hands to you today. He wants to be in partnership with you. He's offering you abundant life. He's offering you eternal life. And what he asks for in return is your complete and total surrender to him. You don't have to be perfect to surrender. You don't have to get it right before you surrender. You don't have to get it all together before you surrender. We surrender because we're not perfect. We surrender because we're not right. We surrender because we don't have it all together. We need Jesus to pull us back together, to make us right, and before God to make us perfect. So I want to invite you to surrender your life to Jesus today. Have your yes moment. that's you, you're ready to say yes to Jesus, why don't you just raise a hand right there where you are? You're saying yes, yes, yes. You're saying I'm surrendering for the first time or the first time in a long time. Why don't you pray with me? Everybody all over the room, why don't we pray as well so that nobody feels awkward or isolated. Say, Jesus, come on, pray with me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I'm totally surrendered to you. I repent of sin. I turn away from sin. I turn to you, Jesus. Be the Lord of my life. Lead me. Guide me. Teach me. Fill me. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to invite everyone all over the room to stand. We're going to worship together, but in a few moments before you leave, if you just prayed that prayer, stop by one of these yes tables. Let somebody know that you made the greatest decision ever. But right now, why don't we all together, all over the room, close your eyes. Stretch your hands up to heaven and let's worship the God of the universe. Let's worship the God who created life and is sustaining our lives even now. Let's worship the God who is keeping our heart beating, keeping our lungs working. God, we worship you today. We surrender to you today. We say we're all in. We say we're totally surrendered to you today, God. It's all about you. And we're totally committed to you. Come on, church, let's worship. Sing to you.
Now, here now, Jesus, you change everything. Here, hope found. Here.